Why is Jerusalem special? I want to remind you today that the city of Jerusalem hadn't even been an Israelite city until a very short period of time before this. It was because David and his mighty men went up and attacked Jerusalem and conquered it that this city was even Israelite. And so now to see early in David's reign, to see the ark being brought into Jerusalem, this is a huge development. Remember, we talk about progressive revelation. God's message comes within a historical context. And here we see now God blessing and God opening the doors of Jerusalem so that Jerusalem becomes the eternal city of God. It's the city that even today people flow to and people sit within its walls and scratch their heads and think about the redemptive history of God's people. And so today I want us to consider particularly this theme of how the Lord enters in victory. There is a victory here. I want to remind us that after the aborted parade of chapter 13, today we see the Lord's throne enter David's city. I want to remind us that back in chapter 14 and verse 6, that we saw, chapter 13 and verse 6, it said that they were to bring from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And so this idea of the Ark of the Covenant as being the throne of God is a very, very significant message and reminder in the Chronicles. And so now we see God bringing up, coming to Jerusalem. It's called the Ark of God, and David had a tent pitched and ready to receive it now within the city of Jerusalem. But I want us to see that this procession today, this joyous procession, this loud procession, is a shadow of Christ's victorious resurrection. That when he came out of the tomb, he came into a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation, and Christ has inaugurated this new creation that he's entered into. We see this resurrected Christ walking with his disciples in Luke 24. And then we also want to think about God's ultimate dwelling in the midst of a redeemed humanity, that he enters into the fullness of that new creation in Revelation 21, and it says that the dwelling place of God is with men, that is with humanity, on the new heavens and new earth that God has recreated. I want you to note the chronicler's attention to the details today. And most notably, I want you to see that Obed-Edom, who was mentioned back in chapter 13 and verse 14, that he actually has a brand new job. And it's a full-time job, apparently. We see him show up twice in our passage today. May we remember the grand entrance of God's kingdom, even as we struggle in a fallen and sinful world. Let us stand firm as citizens of the New Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ reigns gloriously. I want to remind us today that the approach that I'm seeking to take in preaching this text is a Christ-centered approach. We are not preoccupied or obsessed with the old Jerusalem, because Jesus came and he helped us to understand the thing that was special about the old Jerusalem was the temple, and the temple that Jesus spoke of was the temple of his body. He is now in heaven, and so the new Jerusalem that we look for is a Jerusalem that is not up on the earth, but is a Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. And this is the resurrected church. God dwells in the midst of, he dwells in the hearts of his people. So as I as I look at this passage today, I'd like you to notice that there are four replacements that happen. There is a change, a substantial change in tone that is very appropriate for us on this Resurrection Sunday. First, notice in the first 15 verses that God replaces ignorance with consecration. God replaces ignorance with consecration. If you remember back in chapter 13, the parade had come to a grinding halt because the man who was driving the ox cart that was transporting the Ark of the Covenant, the man who was driving the ox cart touched the ark to keep it from falling off, and then he was struck dead. And God was reminding them, the people, that they were not operating according to the law of God. And so I'm characterizing that as ignorance back in chapter 13. But now today we see a completely different approach. Look with me at chapter 15, verse 2. It says, "Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever." So in Numbers chapter 4, and again in Numbers 7-9, we see that God had specifically set aside the Levites, and even more specifically the Kohathites, to be the ones to carry the ark of the covenant. David had been ignorant of that. He and God had brought his judgment, and the result was now they were doing it correctly. And then look down with me in verse 13. It says, "Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule." I want you to notice that the rule, the instruction of God, the standards of God are prime here. "And so the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel." And so there was this whole huge group of people, and right in the middle of it all now were the Levites, the ordained leaders of the church during this old covenant time. They were right in the heart of it, and they were the ones that now were carrying upon their shoulders the throne of the eternal God. And what a blessing as they now come near to the people of Israel. This word consecrate, it's used several other places in the Bible. We see that people are set apart and that there's a real focus upon being set apart. And so it's through the consecrated priests that the people of Israel will come to know what God is really like. And what an amazing thing that now in the New Covenant, we see in Luke 24 today, that Cleopas and this other unnamed disciple, they tell about how they had come to know who Jesus really is in the breaking of the bread. And so there was ignorance, and now there's a full understanding, there's a consecration to the purpose and work of God. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so whether in the Old Covenant we see God entering into the physical city of Jerusalem, or whether in the New Covenant we see Jesus entering into and ministering now in his new creation, we can give thanks to God that ignorance is replaced with consecration. This leads us to the second point this morning. As this parade continues on toward Jerusalem, we learn some really interesting things. And the second point this morning is he replaces sorrow with singing. Remember that there had been a great deal of sorrow in chapter 13 when the parade had come to its unexpected end. In fact, we learn that the parade was postponed for 3 months. And I was thinking about this with regard to the coronavirus, whether it's worship services on Easter Sunday or whether it's sporting events or whatever other community events there might be. There has been a very significant delay, and there was a delay of David's plans to bring the Ark of the Lord up to Jerusalem. And so there was a sorrow, and there was a disappointment in that. And we need to see that it's okay. God sometimes has the plan for us to be disappointed. But God replaces sorrow with singing. And now on this particular day, as the Ark of God is being brought up into the capital city of Israel, it says in verse 16, David commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals to raise sounds of joy. As you look down through here, there's a great deal of preparation that had been done during these 3 months. And now there are singers. Now there is a director. I was thinking of a presenter down in verse 22. It says, Chenaniah, leader of the Levites in music, should direct the music, for he understood it. And then there were all of these others who were to be singing and blowing trumpets and all of these things. David wanted this transport of the Ark of the Lord to be a really big deal. And there were hundreds of people, thousands of people that were there as God was entering into his city. And that became the city of David, but it also became the city of God. And so I want you to note here that those who will feature prominently in the Psalter are mentioned in verse 19. The singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan. I missed it. But anyway, there's another reference here to those who are key in the work of the Psalter. And so again, just there's lots of details about this event that happened as now God's throne is coming into the city of Jerusalem. The third point this morning is a sober one. But I want to remind us that God also replaces isolation with celebration. If you look down at the last part of this chapter in verses 25 through 29, I want to begin with the isolation, with the sorrow. If you remember, several chapters ago, the chronicler had introduced us to Saul, King Saul. And he was introduced in the chapter, and in the same chapter, it said this, Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the king over to David, the son of Jesse. And we now see one of Saul's descendants react against this glorious thing of God's throne being brought into the city. It says down in verse 29, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. Now, I want to tell you, I've heard this verse and the accompanying verses in 2 Samuel used in a lot of different ways, pro-dancing, anti-dancing, all kinds of different things. But I really believe that the point the chronicler is making here is that she despised the Messianic king. That in her heart, from her elevated place, she was one of David's wives, she despised him in her heart. And I think that the chronicler noticed she's referred to not as the wife of David, but as the daughter of Saul. And once again, we see that Saul's unbelief had been over time exhibited in his words and in his actions. And now, unfortunately, we see this same thing in Michal, the daughter of Saul. as she despises the Messianic king. So she's isolated. We learn that she never had any children to the day of her death. Other things like that, that we see that isolation. But notice that even as that isolation is present, there is an invitation to celebration. The third point, God replaces isolation with celebration. And I just wanted to read these words just to give us a sense of what's going on in this procession. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the leader of the music of the singers. And David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And so God is teaching his people to celebrate. And oh, friends, we need to be reminded we live in a different covenant. We live in the fullness of the new covenant. We're not making an exact comparison here. But in the same way that the people of Israel were called to celebrate the Lord, so we also are called to celebrate the Lord. We need to give thanks to him. We need to make a big deal out of him. We need to point people to him. And what a blessing it is that God has given us so many, many wonderful blessings. This leads us then to the fourth and final point this morning, and that is that God replaces failure with fullness. God replaces failure with fullness. Again, we need to see chapter 13 and chapter 15 together. We need to see that David really did fail in his purpose. God allowed David to come to this failure, and he struck down right in the middle of the parade. He struck down Uzzah because of the disobedience to the law of God. And David was afraid, it says. David was angry. It says in chapter 13, verse 13, David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but instead he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. And the ark of God remained with the house of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, how did God bless the house of Obed-Edom? We don't know. We do not know. One of the things that's fascinating, though, is to see that David's failure resulted in the ark being in Obed-Edom's house. And I think David heard about that blessing. In fact, I think one of the things that motivated him to continue on with this effort to bring the Ark of the Lord into the city of Jerusalem is the fact that Obed-Edom's house, the people who were there dwelling under the roof that had the presence of God with them, were blessed. And I'd like you to notice that in the midst of that failure, God was teaching David. He was reminding David, "David, live according to my law. I will dwell with you. I will be with you. In fact, I will dwell in the midst of my people." That was the whole point of the tabernacle there in the wilderness. God delights to dwell with his people on his terms, not our terms. And when so now the people come on God's terms, according to the teachings of God. They followed the directions of Numbers chapter 4, verses 2 and 15, and of Numbers 7, chapter 7, verse 9. And now we come to chapter 16, the first 3 verses. And look at the fullness that's here. It says, "And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings for God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. What an amazing thing to see. Not only is there a parade, not only does the throne of God come into the city of David, but now David, the messianic king, is blessing the people with food to eat. God replaces failure with fullness. And I want us to see here that God is setting up now. He's bringing us in. It's as though the camera's zooming in on Jerusalem. And now this is the place where God is going to dwell in the midst of his people for the next 1,000 years. Remember, David's reign, we're quite confident, spans the year 1000 BC. And so for the next 10 centuries, God's worship is going to be centered on the city of Jerusalem. Even today, people travel from all over the world to Jerusalem because this is the place where God had chosen for his name to dwell. Now, I want to remind us and I want to exhort us, lest we become Jewish, that in the fullness of the new covenant, that temple was destroyed. The line of Aaron and the descendants of Aaron were brought to an end. And now God's dwelling is in the hearts of his people, that he dwells in within us, and that the temple is not a temple in Jerusalem, it's a temple in heaven. And the old Jerusalem is not the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. In fact, Revelation goes so far as to say, John says, I saw the ark in the temple in heaven. And so the ark is not meant to be a good luck charm. It's not meant to be something that we're obsessed by. I don't think it even exists anymore. But rather, it is a type and a shadow pointing us to the fuller reality that comes in Christ. And so, friends, imagine Jesus Christ there in the tomb. And then he breaks forth in glory. He comes forth from the grave into a new creation. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now his creation is going to begin to bear fruit as, first of all, person after person after person is born again to a living hope, as we're made new on the inside, as we're reckoned as righteous because of Christ's work on the cross. And now this new creation begins to grow and begins to expand and indeed will envelop the whole earth. Jesus is not a local Jewish rabbi. He is the king of all creation. And his purpose and his plan is that that which was symbolized in the Old Testament would be made reality in the New Covenant. And so when we see the loud procession of the throne of the Lord to Jerusalem, we should be thinking about how is it that the reign of God is being extended and expanded throughout the earth. Friends, I'm persuaded that God has a divinely ordained purpose for COVID-19, and that involves the expansion of his kingdom. It involves the destruction of unbelieving rulers who are trying to pretend as though they're God, the exposing of their lies and deceit. It involves the people of God rising up in joy, saying, our God reigns, and we serve and worship him. It involves the gospel going forth to the ends of the earth. It involves churches. Oh, friends, pray that there would be churches planted as a result of COVID-19, that after this clampdown, there would be a new commitment on the part of those who preach Christ to go and to serve and to work. And friends, if the fruit is to be preserved, there must be worshiping assemblies. There must be biblical churches planted all around the world. We want to be part of that. We want to labor in that. We want to see God, Christ, entering into his planet, into his new creation with the glorious message that God reigns and that he has come to redeem us. And so notice that in all four of these steps today in our passage, we're moving from that which is alone, that which is sorrowful, that which is ignorant, to that which is full, that which is celebrated, that which is sung about, because God's people are consecrated to him and to his purposes. And so again, I want to remind us that as a Reformed church, we are committed to the Scriptures. If anything, it ought to be a heightening of the resurrection of Christ. Remember, the word Easter is nowhere in the Bible. That is a word of tradition. I like the term Resurrection Lord's Day. There is a particular way in which we celebrate today because this is the annual celebration of the resurrection of Christ. But remember, friends, the reason that we celebrate, that we worship on the first day of the week is because we need 52 weeks in order to celebrate enough about the resurrection of Christ. And so there's a sense in which we need to see the glory of the Christian Sabbath, the day that Christ himself has set apart through his resurrection. All worship, all acceptable worship in the new covenant is through the mediation of Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we need to remember that there is progress in God's revelation, that the ark entered into Jerusalem and it was kept in a room without windows. And there was no one who came into that room except the high priest. Everything was way outside of that. But remember that in the new covenant, that curtain has been torn in two from top to bottom by God himself. So now we can boldly enter into his presence because Jesus took our sin upon himself and gave us the gift of his perfect righteousness. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. He was consecrated to a degree that these priests could never hope to be consecrated. And the result is that we are free. Friends, the result is that we have something to celebrate today. The result of the working of Christ is that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. And so I want to challenge you today as you respond to this transporting, this entrance of God's holy throne, that you would see Christ in his church entering into every corner and every facet of his creation, that the gospel needs to become a global phenomenon. And friends, it is. It is. And we need to not hide our light under a bushel, but set it on its stand so it gives light to everyone in the entire house. What a blessing it is to see God's entrance when the Lord enters in victory. Let's close together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We ask that, Lord, you would guide us and direct us as we walk with you and as we seek to labor for you. Lord, in the midst of this COVID-19 suspension of our lives, we want to be those who study your word, who think deeply about your word. Lord, we want to see the shadows, the types and shadows in the old covenant that aren't meant for us to mimic exactly, but that we want to learn to see Christ in them. Lord, thank you that you have come forth from the tomb and you've entered into your new creation. We thank you for the promise that at the end of time, that, Lord, the day is coming at the second coming of Christ when you will dwell in the midst of your people forever. And, Lord, we'll have eternal life. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in the light of eternity. That, Lord, we could stand on the edge of the cliff and look over and think about the vastness of eternity. What a glory it is to be with our God and with his saints forever and ever. Lord, this week in the day of prayer, I was just blown away to look at my screen and to see 30, 35 or so different video feeds that we're all together lifting up in one mind and one heart, lifting up the name of the sovereign God. People from various tribes, people from various nations, those from India being there as well. Thank you, Lord, that we can be in the Spirit, that whether we're together in the body, and that's really important, Lord, we pray that you would restore the regular worshiping of your church. We pray that you would give us a hunger for that, that, Lord, we could encourage one another. I pray that the day will come when we can hug and give handshakes once again. And Lord, give us the desire for the unity of the church. But Lord, in the meantime, we thank you that your name goes forth, that Lord, you bless and you magnify your name even during times of hardship and times of judgment. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to be those who point people to the eternal Word of God, who point people to the joy that there is in knowing Christ, in having all the barriers between us and God removed, knowing that God is our Father, that He loves us, that He cares for us, that He defends us, that He protects us, that He leads us in the way that we should go. Oh Lord, help us to be those who are part of the celebration. And Lord, whether it's the parade into Jerusalem at this time with the throne of the Lord, or whether it's the parade when Jesus goes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, or whether it's a glorious parade connected to your second coming, we pray, Lord, that you would take the eyes of the whole earth and that you would point them to your victorious entrance. We'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.